I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open the book of Ephesians chapter 5, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll draw your attention down to verse 14. We'll begin reading there. And our main verse that we'll be looking at is in verse 20. Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word, to study it, to understand it greater, to let it sink into our hearts, and that it may be applied to our everyday living. Lord, you know the hearts of each one that's here. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, and they have that understanding that they need Jesus as their Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this day. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves among us, Lord, that we would be obedient to your leadership and guidance and direction. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever considered that the only time that many will ever give any semblance of thanks unto the Lord is at this time of year, which we call Thanksgiving? You know, from verse 20 that we just read here in Ephesians, we see that we're to give thanks always for all things. And the verse also proclaims, who is to receive our praise? As it stated there in verse 20, God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the psalmist, you can go to many psalms and read about thanksgiving, about praise. And Psalms 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And I want you to remind yourself and hold on to that thought. And we'll see that in just a moment about the fact, as I was reading there in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, is that it's one thing to praise the Lord with our lips, but it's another thing to praise him with our lives. And we're going to talk about that in the message today. You know, for many, Thanksgiving Day will just be another time to eat and watch some sporting event. And sadly, today, very few will even bow their heads in prayer to thank the Lord for all he's blessed them with. But I'll have to ask this question, will that be you? And I pray it's not. I pray that you have many things to be thankful for. But I'll have to ask, when was the last time that you paused to reflect on what you're truly thankful for? You know, as I was preparing for this message, one of the things that really came to my heart and mind is that we often look at the things that we don't have. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Last week, you know, and most of you know, I was deer hunting. I wish I could have shot a buck. I didn't. I shot a doe. But you know, the thing is that I had to be happy that I shot the doe. Because why? It's meat in my freezer to take care of us for this next year, to provide us food. You see, sometimes we think about what we don't have, what we'd want to have, but we often forget about what we do have and what the Lord has given us that we're to be thankful for. You know, if I were to go around the room and ask each and every one of you what you're thankful for, I'm sure that I would get a variety of answers. But the one thing that I would pray that I never heard is, I have nothing to be thankful for. I have nothing. But you know, there are those today that have that thought in their mind, I have nothing to be thankful for. And except when they're receiving something that they call blessing. So if I'm receiving blessings, if I'm receiving good things, then I have something to be thankful for. Well, you know, sometimes the things that we don't have, the things that God doesn't let us have, is for our good as well, and we ought to be thankful that He knows what is best for us. When was the last time that you actually thank the Lord for your health? Everyone that's sitting here in this congregation today, you ought to be praising God you're able to get out of bed, that you're able to get your clothes on, get up, get in a vehicle, and drive here and to come to service. There's a lot of people that can't do that today. We ought to be praising Him for our health. We ought to be thinking about as well as that our families. Praise God for our families and for a roof over our head. Everyone I know here today has a roof over their head. Praise God, you're not living in the street. All right, praise God that He's provided that for us. That you've got food on your table, you've got clothes on your backs. And oftentimes, again, we look at what we believe we don't have, and we say, what have I had to be thankful for? But yet we forget about what we have every day, and we just sometimes take those things for granted. But we ought to be thankful to the Lord that He gives us and provides for us on an everyday basis. You know, one of the things is that there are times that we are negligent in thanking God, especially in the good days, because in the good days when we're not thanking Him, I will tell you, it would be very difficult to thank Him when we have the bad days. Because the thing is, again, if we're not constantly thanking God on a daily basis, then one of the things is that we will never have an attitude of prayer. We'll never have an attitude, an idea that God is with us at all times. And here in verse 20 of our text, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have an attitude of thanksgiving, if we don't have an attitude of praise, if we don't have an attitude on a daily basis and giving praise always, then you and I will have a very difficult time understanding the very essence of what Romans 8 and 28 says. It says, and we know that all things work together. Now notice that word, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together. Why is that? It's significant because there are going to be hard times in your life. There's going to be difficult times in your life. There's going to be perilous times in your life. But the essence of that, the importance of that, is that God will see you through all those times. When you come out of those times, we ought to, and not only when you come out, but while you're going through them, is that we may not understand why we were led down those paths. Why did God bring us there? But we can go to Scripture and we can understand He says that all of these things that come into your life are due what? To do what? They are to further refine your faith in the Lord. They are for your good. All things. So yes, it's always good when we have the mountaintop experience. But you know, the Lord has something for us to learn as well in our valley experiences. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know I'm a word person. You look at the positive side. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ. If we are unwilling to give thanks, then that tells us that we're going against His will. His will is that we give thanks in all things. If we do so, He blesses us. We're exalted among Him. We exalt Him. He blesses us. But if we do what? If we're unwilling to praise Him, then we are not in His will. We are not living according to His purpose for our lives. And as a child of God, there are many things that we could list for which we are thankful for unto the Lord. But today I'm going to focus on three things which I believe is a foundational basis for true thanksgiving. Number one, we're going to look at it, God never changes. The second thing is God's Word never changes. And thirdly is that what is our response to God and His Word? And I call that living thanks. Remember back in our text, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see the application about living thanks. So think about this first statement. God never changes, which we are to be thankful for. You know, God has always been faithful to us. He never changes. And this is something that you and I ought to be continually thankful for. That is really the only constant that we have in our daily lives. That He is there for us constantly. He never changes. Think about what the Scripture says. James records, James 1 and 17. It says, with Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. Malachi 3 and 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. We find that Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday and today and forever. Now, consider the fear that would start to engulf and consume us if we didn't know whether or not the Lord would be the same today as He was yesterday. Or that He'd be the same tomorrow. What if He changed? Now I will tell you that if He changed, if He started changing, if He was not the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, think about your resolve in Psalm 23. Oftentimes we like to quote Psalm 23. It's something that is supposed to provide comfort. So I'm going to read it and just think about what would happen if the Lord is not constant in being the same God day in and day out as His Word said He is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What if He was not the same and He decided not to be our shepherd? And we would have want. It says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. What if I didn't have confidence that He is exactly what He says He does? He brings me those green pastures. He brings me beside those still waters. He comforts my soul. If I can't have confidence in that, then what does that say about my confidence in Him? Is that with my life, your life would be in disarray. It goes on to say, He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness in His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Think about this. If you had no discernment that He was with you day in and day out, as His Word says He is, because He changes day in and day out, if that's the way He was, you would not have any restoration of soul. You would have no comfort in walking in dark places. And what I'm talking about is that is going through the valley of the shadow of death. There would be no comfort. There would be no ideas. It says in verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You would always be afraid of your enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You would always have a cup that never ran over because it would never be full. Because why? You would have no comfort in the Lord. You would have no encouragement of the Lord. You would have no desire of the Lord. Why would I even turn to the Lord if He was not constant? But praise God, He never changes. He never changes. And so that's one of the things as we read, it says again in verse 6 of that text, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God, He doesn't change. Praise God, He is constant with my life. He's constant with your life. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Jeremiah went through some very troubling times as a prophet. Why was he called the weeping prophet? It's because of the fact is that no one wanted to listen to him. He was thrown in the dungeon. They were going to kill him. But what did the Lord say? The Lord told him when he called him to go and speak before the people. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, Jeremiah, what they're going to do. They're going to disavow you. What they're going to do, they're not going to hear anything you have to say. But do not fear them. I will put words in your mouth. I will give you everything you need to say. And stand for me. Stand for me. Be that mouthpiece. Even though they stand against you, stand for me. Now, Jeremiah went through some troubling times. In fact, he even made the statement. He says, woe is unto me that I was even born. But you know, one of the things he ended up saying, he says, you know, there are times that I want to walk away from being the prophet of God, but he says, you know, the Word of God just burns within my soul. I can't do anything without going forward and preaching the Word of God. Because he was so consumed, if you will, with his love for God, even though that his life was in much disarray, even though there were those that spoke out against him, the one thing that was always true to Jeremiah was that God was constant. God was always there with him. God never changed. Even though he had many valley experiences. Each child of God should praise the Lord in that not only does he stand daily with us, consistently with us, but you know one of the things is that about us that we ought to be thankful, ever thankful for, he personally secures us in salvation. He personally secures us. In fact, we find as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know that word now? Remember, words mean everything. Now is in present tense. There is now. 10 minutes from now, there is now no condemnation. An hour from now, there is now no condemnation. 2 weeks from now, there is now no condemnation. Is that it tells us that presently with the Lord there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, I shared with you, I believe Romans chapter 8 is the love chapter to the child of God. John chapter 3 is the love chapter to the lost man. But Romans chapter 8 is the love chapter to man. That is, to the individual that's saved. And some things that are stated there, somebody just draw out some words in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. If God be for us. It says in verse 35 of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then there's a list of things that we're given. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Praise God, He doesn't change. Praise God that, you know, even if they kill this body, they can't touch our soul. Even if we die, from whatever reason, they can't touch the soul. If a child of God is saved for all of eternity. That's why when Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 8, he went on to say, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that confidence today? Do you personally, as a child of God, have that confidence that no one, no thing, and by the way, not even you, can separate you from the love of Christ? Not even you. And you see, that's important because you see, there are those that teach that we can fall from God's grace. Show me that in Scripture. Show me in Scripture. If you could fall from God's grace, if there's anything that could take you away, then that tells me that God is a liar. Because He said, I came once, I died for all. Once for all. I'm not going to come back tomorrow and die again. I died once for all. So if His shed blood did not wash away all of our sins, if His shed blood did not cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then I will tell you what, then His Word is a liar. Then we are wasting our time in vain, even studying it today, if He is not constant in saying, I died once and once for all. Now, can we lose our fellowship with the Lord? Yes. But can I lose the relationship I have with the Lord? Absolutely not. If we're children of God, the Scripture says, as I just read out of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I will tell you, there's one who's trying to unseat us from the love of Christ, and his name is Satan. Day in and day out, he is the accuser. He comes against us. He wants us to feel that God does not love us. He wants us to look at ourselves and say, well, how in the world could God love you because of who you are? That is what he continually does. And I will tell you, what we ought to be doing, praise God he doesn't change, and go back to the Word of God and use the Word of God to still our hearts. To still our hearts in knowing that the Lord is there with us. Hebrews 7 and 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To make intercession. He is our advocate. He is like our lawyer. In other words, when Satan the accuser comes before God the Father and says, how in the world can that individual, you still love that individual because of look what they have done and put your name there. Look what you've done. That person sinned. They turned away from serving you today. How can you still love them? All the Father has to do is look at the Son, and the Son says, they're washed in the blood. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are our child. Yes, they've messed up because they're in the flesh. They've still messed up, but they're still our child. And I praise God. I praise God that He saves us to the uttermost. I praise God that He is our intercessor. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And that's why we find in John writing in 1 John 3, where it says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God, the children of God. And that's who we are as children of God. So I praise God that He never changes. And we ought to be praising Him every day that He never changes. Society may change, but He never changes. Another thing that I find is that we ought to be also thankful for is that God's Word never changes. So He doesn't change, and His Word does not change. And so when we are looking at thankfulness, we ought to be thanking Him. His Word never changes. Think about this. What if God's Word changes? How would we know if we had the correct version? You get up one morning, are we expecting to get updates? And if you don't have a smartphone, what are you going to do? If you don't go to your computer because you don't have a login on some ISP, what are you going to do? Because you're not going to have the right version. And then what all of a sudden is that, what if the Lord happened to change one day and says, well, you know what, salvation of yesteryear was this way, but now I'm going to change it to this way, and by the way, you missed the memo, and you didn't get the update. And so that means, what, am I saved today, not saved today? And then how do I tell someone about how to be saved when I didn't get the memo? We would be in constant uproar. We would be in constant fear. We would be in constant distrust. We'd have nothing to stand upon. Our lives see constant change. Things that were unacceptable 30 and 40 years ago are emboldened. It's brassiness where things are done in open public view today, things that were shameful just 30 and 40 years ago. And so when we look at the societal change, how many times have I heard, well, you know, the Bible needs to change to keep up with society. No, society needs to get back to the true and living Word. Society needs to go back to the Word. The Word is not going to follow society, except from this one sense. The Word's always going to be the same, so it's going to be with you whatsoever society you have, but it is not changing. Well, we need a version of the Scriptures that is easier to read. I will tell you, is that you can read the King James Version and anyone can learn to understand it. It's not that difficult to understand. And so but you have to read it. You have to look at it. I firmly believe that the King James Version is the closest that we have in the English text back to the original Greek and Hebrew. That's my personal belief. And that's why I preach from it. But you see, we have to, when you are looking at some of these other versions that are out in the marketplace, and some of the versions, and I call them, many of them that are out in the marketplace, are very much perversions. It's because of the fact is that they have tried to neuter God, and they won't call God He, they won't call Him Father anymore, they call Him, or Her maybe, alright, or It, or some other abstract name, some pronoun that carries no meaning. I tell you, I want a Father. I want someone, a Father that I can go to. I want to call Him my Abba Father because that's what Jesus said. He is my Father. That's what I want to call Him. I don't want to call Him some God in just a general sense. I want to call Him my Heavenly Father. And that's what I'm afforded because the Scriptures teach me that, is that that's who we have in because of Jesus Christ. We have an Abba Father. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Matthew tells us, Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus says, but my words shall not pass away. The Psalmist in 118 and 8, which happens to be, this verse happens to be the center of the Bible. If you go from Genesis or you go to Revelation, you back up, you'll get this verse. Psalms 118 and 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God's inspired Word was given to us to make us wise unto salvation and then to show us how to live according to His truth. The Bible. Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what the Bible is. Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's what we need to understand. It's all about learning how to serve the Lord here so that when we are in heaven with Him, we have a better understanding of what it means to serve Him and how to worship Him. We start now. That's why we need God's inspired Word. There are so many people that will say that, well, this is just a book that was written by men. Well, it was a book that was written by some 40 different men, yes. Over a 1400 to 1500 year period. That is correct. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, there's only one author. His name is God. Paul writing 13 epistles. He wrote 13 epistles, what we call the Pauline epistles. They were all inspired of God. We find in Scripture that all Scripture is given by inspiration. God watched over all that was written. We do not have any lies in the Scripture. We do not have any falsehoods in the Scripture. God watched over all the Scripture that was given, and all Scripture is given by inspiration. Why is that important? It is to make us wise unto salvation, but then it's also again to teach us, as 2 Timothy 3 And starting in verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, or if you will, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and maturing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why we're called, we're challenged, we're commanded. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're called to study it, to know it, to meditate upon it, to pray upon it. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You see, it's not enough just to read it. You got to live it. You got to apply it. There's a lot of people that have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. Well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, the Bible says this. That's true. But the thing is when it comes to actually applying it, and you know where you're going to really find how the Bible works in your life and how it's true in your life is this. You see, it's always easy to praise God out of the Bible on the good days. Right? Let's be honest. But I'll tell you, is it the first place we go in the bad days? Is it the first place? Oftentimes the first place we'll go is we'll go cry to this person, we'll cry to that person, we'll cry to, oh me, oh my God, why me today? Right? Instead of going to the Scripture and seeing what the Word of God has to say. For we can draw strength from God's Word. So we can even find illustrations in God's Word. Well, you know what? There were people that had it a lot worse off than us. How would you like to get up one day and say, and we find is that all of your kids are dead. 10 kids dead one day. How would you get up and find out is that all your cattle, all your servants, all your wealth is gone in one day? And then how would you like to get up on one day and then we find is that, you know, I've got all these boils all over my body. And I can't even get any comfort because of all these boils. I've got to sit in ashes because ashes provide a little bit of comfort. And I have to scrape the boils on my body with broken pottery just to try to relieve some of the pressure and the pain from those boils. And then how would you feel if you got up one day and you've got your friends sitting around you and they haven't said a word for 7 days, hadn't said a word to you, and they're just looking at you in disdain and discord and wonder what in the world you do to cause God to do this to you? And then they start chastising you. Just admit that you've done something. Would you have the resolve to say, naked came I into this world and naked will I return, blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you have that resolve? Would you have the resolve that says, oh, if I had, but and I'm going to paraphrase it, if I had pen and pencil and a piece of paper to be able to say is that I know who my Redeemer is. And though the skin worms may eat my flesh, one day I will be in the presence of the Lord and I'll see Him face to face. You see, is that on your worst day, you can think about Job and understand you don't have anything going on but praising God. That praise God, my day is not like Job's 2 or 3 days he had in a row. You see, when we are in our worst days, I praise God that I have His Word to go back to. I praise God that His inspired Word never changes. It's unchanging. It tells us that not only does He care for us, He's with us. His Spirit is with us. Our lives, and if His Word ever changed, our lives would be perilously lived because we would have no sense of direction for who would know the correct way. And especially if His Word ever changed, how would I know that I've done the right thing to get to heaven? I praise God that He says this, if we will repent and put our faith and trust in Him for salvation, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I praise God that He's told us this, there's nothing you can ever do. Nothing you can ever do to get good enough to be accepted before me. There's nothing you can do, but God has done everything that can make you acceptable before Him if you will just trust in His Son Jesus. Now think about that. That's what His Word tells us. That's why when we look at salvation, we say, well, salvation is so easy. Jesus did it all. I mean, isn't there something I have to do? No, except trust in Jesus. Come before Him. Trust in Him. Give your heart to Him. That's all, and understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You understand that it is because of what Adam did there in the Garden of Eden, what Adam and Eve did when God told them in the Garden of Eden, do not eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You are going to die if you eat of it. Not only were they going to die physically, but they were going to die spiritually. Do not eat of this fruit. Eat of any other tree that's in the garden, but of that tree, stay away from it. Do not eat of it. But what did they do? We know that Eve was beguiled by the serpent through the words of Satan. We understand that. But Adam wasn't. She handed that fruit unto him, and he freely took of his own will, his own free volition. And he ate of it of his own accord. He was the federal head of all humanity. By one man's sin came upon this world, and because of that one man's sin, we are all condemned as sinners in need of a Savior. But praise be to God that He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to get to heaven? God's Word has been clear from the very beginning. Jesus is the only way. Amen? And I praise God. I praise God that that has never changed. I praise God that while even while Jesus was here, He continued to put down the religious people that says, well, we're working to get there. He says, all your unrighteousness. There's nothing you can do to ever get cleaned up enough in order for me to what? For you to get saved. You've got to trust in Jesus. You've got to trust that He is the only way. And you know what? I praise God that His Word never changes. And you know when the Spirit of God is here, the Spirit of God does what? He is here. What does He do? He teaches us the truth about God's Word. We were promised that when the Spirit was here to be the Comforter, He would guide us through all truth. He would not speak of Himself, the Scripture says, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak and will show you of things to come. We are reminded from God's Word, as the psalmist wrote in Psalms 31 and 3, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, shall my name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalms 32 and 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalms 48 and 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 73 and 24, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Praise God that we have His Word. Praise God His Word never changes. Praise God that if I get up today, it's going to say the same thing it said yesterday. And when I get up tomorrow, it's going to say the same thing that it said yesterday and before yesterday. And it will say the same thing a year from now, 10 years from now, however long the Lord tarries for us to stay on this earth, is that it will always be the same. Not only how to be saved, but how to live as a result of salvation. It will also teach us about the Lord's church. The Lord says in Ephesians chapter 5, He says, I gave my life as a ransom for the church. Not only did He die for us as individuals, but He died for His church. How are we to live? In fact, if you were to turn back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What He teaches us is this. From His Word, not only what it means to be saved and the reason we're saved, why we need to be saved, but then once we are saved, what do we do next? Baptism comes next. That is the first act of obedience. Not to be saved. Baptism can't save you. But as Scripture says, it is the answer of a good conscience. How did I get the good conscience? When I was saved. When I trusted in Christ. Baptism is the answer of the good conscience, meaning it's the very first act of obedience that I follow the Lord in. I'm baptized, and then I unite with a local New Testament assembly. My goodness, isn't that exactly what the Great Commission says? Go ye therefore teach all nations. Once they've been taught, they need to be saved, and they trust, they hear the Word, they receive the Word, they trust in Christ. Then it says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then it says what? Then it says teach them. In what capacity are we to teach them? The saved, baptized individual unites with the local New Testament assembly, and then they're taught to be able to do what? Be a part of this great commission to go forward and to keep it moving forward. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says, and by the way, after you teach them, and while you're teaching them, he says, I'll be with you always. Even unto the end. I'll be with you. And you see, when we look at God's Word never changes. He always has taught us, serving God is not about you, it's about Him. Worshiping God is not about you, it's about Him. Being saved is really not about you, it's about Him. Because He saved you. We are to give our hearts. You know, He asked us this. He says, first of all, He says, I've given you everything I could give. Remember on the cross of Calvary? His last words, some of His very last words was, it is finished. There's nothing more that Jesus could ever do to make us any more saved. He couldn't pay for any more sin debt. Everything that was required of the Father for Him to pay our sin debt was done on the cross of Calvary. Thus saith the Word of God. But when He died, He says, it is finished. I've done everything I was asked to do. But praise God, as the Scripture says, He didn't stay in that grave. 3 days and 3 nights He was in that grave, just as He said He was. And praise God, the Word teaches us that He did what? He arose as He said He would. He was seen, as the Scripture says. He was seen of women. He was seen of men. People of the church. He was seen. And then Paul says, there was, as we find there in 1 Corinthians, that He was seen by what? He was seen by 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses. The apostles saw Him, yes. But 500 witnesses saw that Jesus had arisen from the grave. And that's what we thank God that His Word teaches us, that we serve a risen Savior. And then we have it recorded in Acts chapter 1, is that as the disciples had gone out, when Jesus was going back to the Father, they watched Him go up into the cloud. And what did He say to them as He was going up? And what did the angels say? Why are you standing up here? I've got work for you to do back in Judea, in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. By the way, as you saw Him go up, that's the way He's coming down. He also told us in His Word, if they say He's over here, don't believe Him. If He's over there, don't believe Him. If He's in the desert, don't believe Him. Because He is going to come the same way He ascended. He is going to come with a shout from glory. He's going to come from heaven. And it's going to be very clear that all the world is going to know He is back. He's coming for the second coming. But the question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? You see, you're not ready if you don't know Him as Savior. But I will also contend, even if you know Him as Savior, if you're not living for Him, you're really not ready. He says, I will come back and I will bless and reward those who are what? Watching, waiting. Those who are laboring for Me. I will bring My rewards with Me. And it comes to my third point this morning. Our response to God and His Word is what I call living thanks. Living thanks. See, it's one thing to praise the Lord with our lips. See, you can come in here on Sunday morning, you can praise God, you can amen, you say, yes, that's just preach on, preacher. But the minute you walk out the door is when we have entered into our mission field. That is, the minute we've gone into ready to serve the Lord is truly when we've gone out the door and we have gone into the world to be the disciples that we are to be for the Lord, to be the ambassadors. You know, words, again, can come easy. And words can often be shallow and hollow. But if you wait until this time that we call Thanksgiving to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord, and I will tell you, all you have is words. All you have is words. And in many ways, they're meaningless. The prayer you may pray at that over that turkey that's sitting there in front of you, they may be from the depths of your heart, but they're just words. Because your life has not exemplified the fact that you are living as a thankful person. If we're truly to thank the Lord, we must demonstrate our love and thanksgiving to God by actively serving Him daily with our lives. Actively serving Him. You know, the Lord says this. When Jesus was here, He says, as recorded in John 14 and 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, when you study that word keep, that word keep means does not limit itself to having it all up in the mind and having it in the heart. Because you see, having it in the heart, having it in the mind, that you've learned it, you've internalized it, you've looked upon it, but He says, if you love Me, that word keep has to be a verb. Now do it. Not just know it, but do it. If you love Me, do My commandments. Jesus also said, as recorded in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Mark 1:17 and 18, and Jesus said unto them, now He's talking about Peter and the others that were, and Mark and Matthew, Mark and the others that are Well, specifically James and John, that's the two men I was after, Peter, James, and John. They were out fishing. They were fishermen. They were out in their boats. They had been fishing. They were mending their nets and doing things of this nature. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You see, that is doing his commandments. If he calls us to go somewhere, if he calls us to do something, irrespective of what we are doing, do it. Because if he's called us, and you say, well, give me an example. How many times have you been called upon to witness to someone and you said, not now, I'm too busy? If you're a child of God, I will tell you this. The Lord will prick your heart. And sometimes it's going to be what you consider to be the most inopportune time. And you know me, I'm a person that likes to get from point A to point B. Point A to point B, that's just the way I go. Alright? However fast I can get there, point A to point B, that's who I am. And sometimes that gets me into trouble. Because sometimes the Lord says, hold on, stop, pause, because I need you to take a little detour to point C for just a moment. You'll get to B, but I need you to stop and go here to point C because somebody needs to hear the Word of God. This last week, as I mentioned, I had gone deer hunting last week. And I'm sitting there watching for deer, and a family member showed up at the house. Family member showed up at the house, and as I'm talking, I realized that individual needed some counseling. That was not on my mind. My focus was what I was doing. And I realized at that moment that I needed to set my rifle down. I needed to set all that other stuff aside. And I needed to turn and look at the family member that needed some counseling. And that's what I focused on. Whether I got to do anything else, that was the important thing. And you see, sometimes the Lord takes us to those places where we had no idea that's where He was going to take us. And He says, I've got somebody over here I want you to talk to about salvation. And you right away start saying, well, what am I going to say to them? Start a conversation. The Lord has drawn you to them and says you need to speak to them about salvation. He will give you everything you need to say. Just start the dialogue. Just start the dialogue. He'll open the door. He'll open the path. He'll help you understand what you need to say. Be the willing vessel. You see, to me, that is living sacrifice. That's living for Christ. That's living thanks. When we will take our lives and we'll say, I'm here at your disposal, even though I've got a plan of where I want to be, the Lord says, but I want you over here. And you say, okay, I'm willing to go here. I'm willing to go there. Whether I get over at this other place, it didn't make a difference. It didn't make a difference. What was important was where I went, where Jesus was calling me. And you see, that is where I look at Scripture, is that when we're really going to be thankful, He says, if you love me, do my commandments. When we're truly thankful to God for what He's done for us, our daily walk will manifest our thanksgiving towards God by our actions. You know, when the Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, and we often quote this, but do we really understand what it means? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That says, Lord, I'm available. I am available. I am giving my life unto you. I'm available. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But isn't it sad though that when the Lord does bless in a mighty way, we even fail to acknowledge. We even fail to acknowledge. And think about this. How many times have we failed to thank the Lord for healing us? Now, the healing, often sometimes we think about healing as physical. But there are times that we've been healed emotionally. I've had emotional distraught before. That even took, I will tell you, there was a point in my time, it took 2 years. I had something that was so hard in my life for 2 years. Every time I thought about the incident, I cried for 2 years. But the Lord finally healed that. I needed to go through it. But He healed it. And you say, I can talk about the situation now, and it does not affect me in the sense that it did. Oh, it's still grievous, because it was hurt. But you know what? I don't cry anymore. Sometimes we have the spiritual, and I'm not talking about salvation, I'm just talking about spiritual things. But sometimes we're so grieved in our spirit because of some incident. But the Lord can heal us within. How many times do we thank the Lord? And of course, when we're able to get through some physical thing, do we praise the Lord for what He has done for us? But you know, there are many who are not thankful. There are many who are not thankful. Brother John, in his devotion this morning, happened to allude to 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers that were healed of leprosy. Now, one of the things, if you read that account in Luke chapter 17, in Luke 17 it says this, and something that was pointed out as I reread it, it says this, and the whole dissertation is in verses 11 through 19. But it was pointed out that there was one of the men who was a Samaritan. Now, if it was pointed out that one of the 10 was a Samaritan, that tells me that the other 9 were just Jews. They were Jews. So, 10 men had leprosy. They're all in the same condition. Jesus healed all 10 of them. But only the one, as He says, go show yourself to the priest, which was a part of the law, that they were to show themselves. The priest was to look upon them and say, yes, they are healed, and that they were then to offer some type of a sacrifice for the healing. Go show yourself. The Samaritan looked upon himself as he was running to where the priest was and said, I'm healed, and immediately did an about face and ran back to Jesus. He kneeled at Jesus. He was thankful to Jesus. And the Scripture says this, and Jesus answering, verse 17 of Luke 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, all they cared about was their physical healing. This man not only was healed physically, but spiritually he was healed as well. Because he returned to Jesus. Ungrateful. And that they had been healed. Think about the parable that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12. About the rich man. It was a certain rich man had plenty. Bountiful. And the man looked and says, well, I have no room. I don't have enough barns to put all my stuff in. He says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pull down the old barns and we're going to build greater. And I'm going to store all of this stuff up. And then he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou, meaning the man, hast provided? In other words, that was a sarcastic rhetorical statement that was being made. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, God has bountifully bestowed upon us His goodness. We are to look at helping others with what God has given us. Thanksgiving, living a thankful life, is about looking at your neighbor's needs and looking to help them in their needs. Our personal response unto the Lord in thanksgiving ought to be what? Is that we're thankful daily. But we show it by our actions. It's not just words. It's how we live. It's how we communicate with people. It's how that we walk with people. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But you know what? We need to be looking for opportunities. You and I need to be looking for opportunities to be used as a vessel for the Lord. Scripture calls upon us in Galatians 6 and 10, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You know what this tells me? I've got to get outside. I've got to get out of my comfort zone. You know, our society anymore is that you don't have to leave your home. You know, I was reading online the other day that the rich, there's some rich people that are deciding that, you know what, they want to get off the grid, really get off the grid. But, you know, when I think about getting off the grid, you usually hear the word prepper, okay? So getting off the grid as a prepper is one that's got a lot of food, that's got guns, that's got ammunition, that knows how to farm, that knows how to hunt, and things of this nature. So in the event that there's some apocalyptic thing that's going to come, is that I can go underground and I can live for a certain amount of time. But you see, oftentimes when you think about what preppers are doing, it's in a very solace area. Well, the rich, though, they have a whole new take on this. They're putting in hundreds of millions of dollars underground place that's going to have a golf course. It's going to have places for shops. It's going to have places for all this kind of stuff underground. Swimming pools, you know, housing, and all this other stuff underground. That, to me, is not prepping. That is just, you've just taken things that were above ground and pushed it underground, all right? My point is that where I was going with this is that oftentimes we're in a society, most times we've gotten into a society where we are just comfortable in our homes and we don't want to go outside. You don't want to go shopping for groceries? Look online. There's a place that will bring it to your home. You want medicine? Go online. They'll bring it to your home. You want clothing? Go online. They'll bring it to your home. You want exercise equipment, go online, they'll bring it to your home. If you want bedding, go online, they'll bring it to your home. You don't have to go outside for anything anymore. And you know what? Christians have isolated themselves in much the same way. We will go to church, and that's the extent of our going to serve the Lord. The Lord says, as you go. Meaning, get out and go. As you go, thank me, praise me, serve me, and share me as you go. That means I got to get out in society. He says, I don't call you to be a part of the society in the sense that you embrace all the things that society is doing. But he says, what I call you to do is to be out in society preaching and teaching the Word, living a life that is pleasing unto me. You see, if we are to be a thankful people, first of all, as we started this message, we praise Him for being God. We praise Him for giving us salvation. We praise Him for His Word. We praise Him that He is constant. We praise Him that His Word never changes. But even though that society changes, my question is, how firm is our foundation? Because you see, if we blow with every wind of doctrine, if we go with every wind of doctrine and we embrace every wind of doctrine, then I will tell you, that's not living thanks. Because you see, if we're going to be steadfast and true, we're going to be opposed. The Lord tells us that if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to suffer some persecution. There are some topics that come up today, whether it be abortion, whether it be the homosexual lifestyle, whether it be the LGBT, whether it be, I don't care what label you put on it, there's things that we're going to have to stand against. Now, let me be very clear. The people that are involved in all these things, I love them as Jesus loves them. But it's the simple things that they're doing that is what we stand against. But you see, as a church, we also need to stand against lying, cheating, stealing. We need to stand against fornication. We need to stand against adultery. We need to stand against those things as well, because those are also sins. God still loves the sinner. But He hates those sins. You and I have to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. You and I have to look at that and say, anyone that walks through our doors, you know what? If they come through our doors, we're going to welcome them with open arms because we want to share the love of Christ. But when we preach and teach the truth, we will not back down from what it says. We will preach it to what it says. And if the Word offends you, I'm sorry, but that's what it says. That's what it says. And I will tell you, there are many times that even while I'm preaching, my toes are getting stepped all over because of what it says. I need to change. I need to walk in a better light than I am. He calls us to be the light unto the world, the salt of the earth. But how many of us are willing to do that? Because you are going to experience opposition when you do that. Instead of turning a blind eye, instead of saying nothing, say this, "But thus saith the Lord." Say it with love. Say it with a heart of love. Not condescending, but say it with a heart of love. And I will tell you is that what will happen is that that is living thanksgiving. I'll ask you in closing this morning, though, this question. Are you a child of God? If you're not, and you die in your unbelief, you are going to go to hell. Plain and simple. Not because I said it, but because the Lord said it. Now that sounds so harsh. But you see, turn it around. If you trust in Jesus, if you understand you're a sinner in need of Jesus as your Savior, and you trust in Him, He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." With your heart, if you believe unto Him, if you believe in Him, you shall be saved. If you trust in Him, you shall be saved. And you know what the result is of "you shall be saved"? You have a home in heaven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will be with Jesus when you pass from this life into eternity. You will be with Him forever. Thus saith the Lord. His Word never changes. He never changes. But you know, until He calls us home as a child of God, He's taught us about how to live for Him. And we're a work in progress. Ye are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto His good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto His good works. The question is, are you living thankfully in your life? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it for yourself. But you know, if we all embrace, we've got work to do, then I'll tell you, you're open to let Him work with you. The Lord says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." And you know what that means? Let Him work out of you so that you can bear fruit for Him. So that at the end of the day, He can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the few things I've given you. I'll make you ruler over many things." You see, that is what we want to be able to hear. But we have got to be a thankful, obedient people today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you'd like to understand more about what it means to be saved. We'd love to open the Bible and share with you what it means. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the service, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for what it has taught us this morning. Lord, I pray that we have a greater desire to live as a thankful people. To not only say it with our lips, but Lord, that You will see it demonstrated by our lives. You know the need of each one that's here. Now it's our time to respond unto Your Word this morning. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.